I had a little bit of time with my mother yesterday, and I know that some of you have continued to remember her in special ways. And she is doing well. She now has a little bit of fresh Easter clothing of one kind or another. Barbara has shopped for her. She seems to be happy with most of it, and what she's not, we'll go back sometime this week. And I know that many of you are starting to do a little bit of traveling as well. Last week, we stopped our normal sequence in order to look at something specific with Easter. And so today we return to our list. And I think because there are a couple of folks who have not been with us, I need to take a moment or two to set the stage. And we'll go back to the right spot. We have been looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Recorded in Galatians 5, I think it was 22-23. And we have looked at love, joy, peace. And I think we are now in the second grouping. And I can't find my long list, and I want to make sure that they're pulling this out of the King James translation. There we go. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. The order may look a little different in other translations. So we have come to the point where this morning we're going to look at gentleness. Let me remind you of what we're doing in this part. We went through a list of characteristics that the Lord wants to have grown in us, and these are characteristics that are found in Jesus. There's a list in James 3:17 that we've looked at. We're now working on this list. Eventually, we're going to go and look at the Beatitudes. And at least with this first two groups, what we're doing is taking a page out of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus talks about there being a broad way that leads to death, but it seems like most people can find that one. There's a narrow way that leads to life. Only a few find that. And the idea of a narrow way means you can fall off on one side, but you could also fall off on the other side. And so our picture is that there are synonyms, and today the word is gentleness. There are synonyms. These are words that describe or mirror or give aspects to this word. But Satan is at work trying to pull us to the opposite. And if successful, that's what will happen. But if Satan can't pull you to the opposite, Satan's got a second approach, which is to push you beyond or push you to a perversion. Somewhere the word perversion is hiding in that scribbling. To pull you to push you to a perversion of that particular characteristic, which will equally negate whatever good might come from your witness or from your service. So I want to begin by trying to address head on the fact that back in James chapter 3:17, we saw the word gentle, and now we run into the word gentleness. It's in a different place in different translations. T.W. Hunt, where this study is coming from, puts the word gentleness here. Some other translations put it a little bit later. The Greek word that comes from this, that's hiding behind this, does work correctly for this. But I want to try to strike a contrast between the word gentle in James and the word gentleness here. The word gentle, as I see it, has to do with looking at attributes that are internal to a particular person. Gentleness looks at how attitudes from a person are projected towards or are lived out in interaction with other people. So a person can be gentle and a person can deal gently with somebody else. Do you see the difference? I don't know that that's exactly right, but it's the way I think we might best approach this morning. This is one that if you have not had a chance to possess one of the workbooks that comes from T.W. Hunt, you might not be as well prepared to put synonyms for this one, because it is a little bit subtle to try to make that distinction between the two. Janie's not here today. She's normally a dependable person. I think there are a few other dependable ones of you who are here. What are some of the words that go with this, either ones that you've seen because you've looked through that, or words that occur to you now? Gentleness, this dealing with.
Compassion.
Okay. Okay. And if you will let me, I'm going to put deal gently with as a phrase. You will find in a few moments I have a very, very good reason for putting that in quotation marks.
Bill, I don't know how to put it in one word, but I often think of a mother with her newly born child. I think that's the epitome of gentleness. How they hold and comfort the child.
You just gave me a second connection that I didn't have when I walked in the door. You guys do that more often than you think. I don't let off when I'm actually dealing with a lesson I didn't walk in prepared to see. I didn't get to this one. You've just given me a huge connection that I had not thought of making, but it's a big one. Who else?
I was thinking gentleness is a noun. It's like a possession that is infused in you. And I don't know how to explain that, whereas gentle is more than an adjective, and it's okay. In a deeper sense than just gentle.
Yeah. And that is the term, as I'm trying to see it, that's the term that's used back in James 3:17 that we dealt with a couple of months ago. Gentle there is the inward quality. And in fact, that word sometimes shows up in the word meek. And if you want a translation, and that means it's going to show up in the Beatitudes. We're going to actually deal with this about three times. It's power under control.
Yes.
This one, I think, is talking more about how whatever that quality is expressed in relationship with other people. And again, if that's not exactly right for this, it certainly is a distinction we need to think about as we move from the word gentle in James to this word in Galatians, and then to the word meek in the Beatitudes. As we move to those, we do need to talk about the inner quality, and the inner quality as it expresses itself in relationships. John?
Tenderly.
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 I'm trying to remember the front end of that hymn.
Softly
and tenderly. Tenderly or tenderness. Uh-huh. John, you have something.
I think the one that Hunt uses here that I like is a kindly disposition towards others. And
yeah.
The one that I like that is that that's not only an action towards others, it's also the way you think of others.
Well, that was an awful thing to do.
Goodness of the heart.
A kindly disposition towards others. What was the other one you said?
Goodness of the heart.
Uh-huh.
Compassion.
Yeah, compassion or compassionate, I think that's one. Somebody was saying something over here, I thought. Comforter, uh-huh. And then you were saying?
Thoughtful.
Uh-huh. There's another good one.
Integrity.
That has big connections. Yeah, T.W. has not put down the word integrity. It almost doesn't fit, does it? It's like they're trying to get you to think of some other piece to it. Now, if you think about it, I think I can make it fit. But I think I have to work at it. Sometimes when you have to work at making something fit, it may not fit as well as you think. What does it mean to have integrity in relationships?
Well, it's not a false standard. It's like you're kind of glossing over something.
Yeah, there's a reality. There's standards. There's probably a history of some kind that one stands on. And I'm wondering, I don't know, I'm wondering if his use of that word, whoever realized that he had used that, good for you, that's the one that sort of exactly how it fit. But I think it has to do with perhaps standards and a long-term relationship. Sometimes, if you've ever heard of somebody have witness training, I don't know that we do that as much as we do in years past, but maybe we do it under other words. One of the things they talk about is it's very hard to have an influence on another person with whom you have not first built a relationship. And if that relationship is built on falseness, it's very hard for that relationship to have any influence. And maybe hiding somewhere in that thought is the placement of that particular word. Okay? Who else? Yeah?
Some places in the Bible they use the word meekness.
And I'm,
which is not something you normally would.
Yeah, and I'm sort of holding that word for the Beatitudes, but I'm trying to make sure everybody hears that word connected in. There's the word gentle back here. There's the word gentleness here. When we come to meek and meekness, I think, I don't know yet for sure what we'll do that day, but I think on that day it's going to be necessary to weave those two together, because meekness was one of those things that it's a word that sounds weak. And yet it's described of Moses and of Jesus almost alone in Scripture. There's something standing behind that word. And I think the right way to see that word is to have the work of figuring out the internal, figuring out the relationship or the outcomes that come from this. And then somehow when we get to the Beatitudes, remind ourselves of all this and weave it back together. Okay. But the term meekness is in here. Meek or meekness. Is certainly in there.
Cushion?
I don't know. I heard you.
Cushion.
Cushioned. Okay. What's the opposite? Did anybody look at the list for gentle out of James 3:16? Those of you who have the workbook. And then look at the opposites list for this word. They're almost exactly the same. It's the only word I know in this about 18 or so words that we've got that we've worked through this. It's the only word where something is almost exactly the same. It shows how close together these two things are. Where are some opposite words?
Abusive.
Harsh. I think you're getting into the spirit of this thing.
Blunt.
Yeah, and blunt might belong somewhere near the border between these two. There are times when the only way to reach somebody is to you know, get their attention first, as somebody once said. But there's a line you can cross. What else?
Stiff.
Offensive.
Violent.
Abusive.
Yeah, abusive was the first one we put here. You can't read my writing, it's okay.
I
understand. That's why I went over here like this for a moment. Did you say that?
Greedy.
Louder.
Greedy.
Okay. In physics, grating is what you use to break up light into its wavelength, so I don't think that's what you mean. What's the other place we use that term? Somebody's voice is grating.
Harsh.
Uh-huh. We got a harsh on here.
Territorial.
Hard. One. And T.W. Hunt makes a point of saying, if you go through, especially the Old Testament, it talks about you have such hard hearts, or God made their hearts hard in one place, which is a little hard for me to understand, but I think I know a little more about that and talk about that on another day if I need to. But hard versus soft. And there's a place where I think it's in Deuteronomy, where the prophet says, may God soften your hearts. If your hearts are hard, may God soften your hearts. Make your heart of flesh, not of stone, is a comparison that they make. Okay?
Quick-tempered.
Yeah. You probably wouldn't put decisive on this side, but sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between decisive and quick-tempered. They just make up their minds quickly to be mad.
Okay.
What about selfish?
Selfish.
To the extent we do things in order to be selfish.
Selfish. What about perversions? What happens when you try to push? I'm sorry, John.
When we get into perversion, when I saw the name of the music that the Chancellor parents were doing, it says exuberant joy. And I got to figure immediately, is that a perversion?
I cannot imagine since my son was one of the bell ringers. I would be doing something that would be over here. That's an interesting thing. But I don't think it belongs here. I'll put it there if you insist. I don't know about these people.
I think we missed something. We're that merciful over here with the synonyms. Isn't that a comment there?
Oh, we always have the power to go back in anyone. I put a star on this one. I got to talk about this one. Perversion.
I have a term for something, but I don't know if it. Being a marshmallow. You know what I'm saying?
Well, let me tell you, the first two are soft and mushy.
And when I'm too soft on something, I've got such a marshmallow.
Is that with an A at this point?
Mallow, yes.
Yes. We always pronounce it as an E. Yeah. Do you understand? Hard is not good. Ridiculously soft is not good either. That's the idea of what I'm trying to get you to see on each of these terms that we look at. That there's a tightrope that you end up walking if you're trying to follow the Scripture's lead, if you're trying to follow the Spirit's lead. And if you realize that you're on a tightrope, sometimes it's easier to stay on. If you don't realize you're on a tightrope, if you think the way is broad. Way back when, I have this memory. It's one of the scars of my childhood. There was an uncle of mine who was chairman of the English department of the little college where my father taught. And once a year back then, they don't do it anymore. You may actually remember this because it would have been about the time you were there. They had something they called the faculty follies, where some of the less inhibited faculty members would just get up on stage in Henderson Auditorium and make fools out of themselves. Okay. My uncle put on a pink tutu. He found this frilly little pink parasol, and his act was a slack rope walker. They just laid a rope down the middle of the stage, and he tried to walk. It was the funniest thing I've ever seen. It was just hilarious, right? Yeah. In his case, when he steps over here, he can get his balance back and all that. On a real tightrope, you can't do it. If you know you're on a tightrope, and you realize you're on a tightrope. But sometimes you can spot more easily the pulls and the pushes away from that spot. I don't know that helped at all. Now that image is scarring you. Okay. Hunt's pictures over here stay with hard and harsh and abusive. Over here, they tend to be more the soft and the mushy and the marshmallow or the cream puff. Right, milk toast. Yeah. And I know that it's spelled with a Q-U-E and not a K, but I always think of it, once you dip toast in milk, there's just not much structure left to it. But there are some words that he uses that I thought were pretty interesting. One was inattentive. Inattentive. Don't pay any attention. You've got some kind of relationship, and I think parent to child might be a better picture for this one.
Succumb
to? I don't even know how to spell that one.
S-U-C-C-U-M-B. Two. I've never been in a spelling game.
Negligence is another word that he uses. Laxity is another word that he uses. And dereliction, which I thought was a... in the context, was interesting. Okay. Now, If you go and look at the Greek word, which I've got the ability to do without doing too much work, it seems to have two different root meanings, the word that sort of stands behind this word in the Greek. One is to furnish what is needed. To furnish what is needed. The second is, in the spirit of to deal with gently, it's with a light touch. With a light touch. Hear that? Now, I want to take you two places. One to sort of show you what I think is the best illustration, and another to show you what may be a perversion. It may be what a perversion of this looks like. If you'll turn to Isaiah... I'm sorry. Let me start over again, okay? Let's draw a line right here. And Raynell and Willie, you guys on this side of that line, right? You guys look up Matthew 12, verse 20. And you guys on this side of the line, I want you to look up Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, verse 3. Matthew 12, verse 20. I looked it up yesterday. Again, and I think I've got the right place. Isaiah 42, verse 3. Now, everybody ready? Okay. Now, in your case, I want you to back up to verse 18 and watch it come into verse 20. Okay? Matthew 12, start at verse 18 and watch it come into 20. I'm going to have the folks on this side read along with me in Isaiah 42, but we're going to start in verse 1 and work our way to verse 3. Everybody all right? In my translation, it says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold." This is Isaiah 42, verse 3. "My chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have sent my spirit upon him. He will bring fair judgment to the nations. He does not cry out, shout," they say in another place, "or raise his voice. His voice is not heard in the street." Now here's verse 3. This should be, this is a quotation, Matthew 12. This is being quoted in Matthew 12. Okay? "He does not break the crushed reed. He does not snuff the faltering wick." To what degree does your translation differ from what I just read? There may be some minor differences.
"The crushed reed will not break, the faltering wick he will not snuff out."
Okay. Y'all see that? Okay. Matthew quotes this, and verse 17 says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Things that happened in Jesus' life or an illustration of this. That is identifying Jesus with this. This is the first of the servant songs. The last of the servant songs is the one that leads into Isaiah 53, and you can see Jesus on the cross. So the pictures of God, God's Son, as a servant, not as a triumphal ruling king. Both pictures are in prophecy, but the one in this part of Isaiah shows the servant. Okay? He does not break the crushed reed. He does not snuff the faltering wick. Today is the appropriate day to be reading this verse. If you read it in the Message, does anybody have the Message translation? If you do, I'll let you read. In the Message it says, "He will not crush those who are weak, nor will he quench the smallest hope." Faltering wick. What does that sound like? Those of you who know something about life in those days. They didn't have electricity. What did they have? Little oil lamps. And the way an oil lamp works is you got a wick, and the flame burns at the wick. Why isn't the wick burnt up? A little chemistry here. A little physics here. Because the oil is, dare I use the verb, wicked up to where the flame is. That's what the wick is. It pulls it along by capillary action. I'll explain that another day if I need to. But it pulls it up. And therefore, at the place where it's burning, the wick itself doesn't usually burn up. But instead, the flame is on the wick supplied by the oil that comes through. Right? A faltering wick would therefore be what? There's a flame there, but it's not burning well yet. and that means you're on the edge. It could tip towards lighting up, and it could tip towards going out. And what does it say about Jesus? He's not going to push it towards going out. He's going to try to encourage. Okay? Mine says he will not break the crushed reed. Somebody walks by and steps on grasses. I am told, I don't know if I'm correct, but I am told there is a repair mechanism where they can, to some degree, straighten themselves back up. Because otherwise they can't get up where the sunlight is. They're down too low and the sunlight's taken by other things above them. They're in shadow. Break it in half, you're never going to come back up. Crush says, you've been bent. Do you see a picture of what the pastor's trying to take us through in these sections? What does that mean? It means deal gently with it. If there's a chance of life there, encourage it. At the same time, you got to recognize the problems you're dealing with. That's why I said this word might be over here sometimes. In order to be able to be of help to somebody, you may have to be a little bit of a conscience for them. And somebody needs to do that for you. And if you're inattentive, or you don't care, it's not likely you ever do it.
That's the version, just the beat around the bush.
Well, let's see what you think. Right? Find 1 Samuel. Find 1 Samuel. As soon as you find 1 Samuel, turn on over to 2 Samuel, because that's really what I wanted you to find. I figured I would try to change what you were looking for immediately. I haven't said it yet. Turn to chapter 18 in 2 Samuel. But I got to give you a little bit of context for this first. Back in chapter 13, and not without provocation. Don't go there. You don't have time to read through this. But back in chapter 13, and not without provocation, Amnon has killed some of his brothers, the sons of King David. And he flees for his life. After a while, some of the people close to David convince him to allow his son to come home. His son comes home, and over the next 4 years, ingratiates himself in with the people. I think there was an illustration that Travis Collins used within the last month. I think I remember him using that illustration. Ingratiated himself with the people, and ended up leading a rebellion that almost caught David, and it would have meant David's death if he had been caught. Okay, so here David is out running from Absalom. And the tide turns. Absalom's party is killed. Right? Now, if you'll come to chapter 18, verse 1. David rebuked the troops who were with him and appointed commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds to lead them, divided the army into three groups, one under the command of Joab, another under the command of Abishai, and a third under the command of Ittai. Ittai the Gittite is what it says in mine, which is a terrible one to try to pronounce. David then said to the troops, I shall take the field in person with you. But the troops replied, you are not to take the field. No one will bother about us if we run away. They will not even bother about us if half of us are killed. But you are 10,000 times more valuable. It's better if you stay inside the town in case we need reinforcements. So David said, I will do what you think best. The king stood beside the gate as the troops marched out by their hundreds and by their thousands. This was the army that was going to finally defeat Absalom and his army. And the king gave these orders to Joab, Abishai, and Ittai. Who were those? Those were the generals of the three portions of his army, right? And what does he say? Deal gently with Absalom. Well, it turns out Absalom is killed. But that phrase, deal gently with Absalom, you can either put that as a perversion of this, or you can see God's attitude hiding in this. I prefer the second of those. That's why I said this is a little bit controversial. You can pick which place to put it. Either he was just a marshmallow and just letting Absalom get away with things and get away with things and get away with things, including full-blown rebellion against the king. Or you could say, in spite of full-blown rebellion against the king still loves him and still wants him home. Which one looks more like what God does with us? Deal gently with the young boy, Absalom. Deal gently with him. Somewhere in there, I think, is a glimpse of God and a glimpse of how God sees us. It's on the borderline. It's on the borderline between those. It may be enabling after a while. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah has had his greatest experience. 400 prophets of Baal and Elijah alone. And Elijah's sacrifice has been met with fire from heaven. The people have seen the power of God. The prophets of Baal have been put to the sword. But now Jezebel says she's going to take Elijah's life, and Elijah's running for his life. Verse 9 of of 1 Kings 19. Elijah went into a cave and spent the night there, and the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Verse 10. Elijah replied, "I'm full of jealous zeal for the Lord God of hosts, because the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, have torn down your altars, and put your prophets to the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they want to kill me." And God told him, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." Now read the next couple of verses. What happens? Great wind. What else? There was a great wind. There was a terrific fire. There was an earthquake that split the mountain. But three times it says God was not in those. And then what happens? A small, gentle whisper. A small, gentle whisper. And then God speaks again. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And when Elijah gets finished saying again what he said, God says, "I've still got 7,000 left in Israel who have not bowed the knee. You're not alone." God does not exist in violence. God exists in gentleness. And this particular piece, this particular picture, is the picture of Jesus in how he treats people and how he wants us to treat people. Not harshly, not abusively. Giving a second chance, compassion, tenderness. Not inattentive by any means. And not dereliction. Gentle is the quality inside. Gentleness, I believe, to be the quality as expressed in relationship to other people. And it is a tightrope to find that place, because enabling is off on one side and ignoring is off on the other side. Or just abusive is off on the other side. That's enough for one day. Let's have a word of prayer if we finish. Our Father, sometimes if we think about it properly, we may realize that gentleness in your relationship with us is the greatest gift you've given us, other than our salvation itself through your Son. The fact that you love us, and love us enough, even when we're rebellious, even when we're disobedient, to continue to pursue us, to continue to speak to us as a parent might speak to a wayward child. We thank you for that. And we pray that you would give us a sense of your presence, even when sometimes our hearts don't want to hear. Go with us through this week, that we may be instruments of yours in the world we're in. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.